Morning once again. We are going to open God's Word this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. While you're opening to Hebrews chapter 10, once again I want to say thank you on behalf of my wife and I for your prayers, for your fellowship, and the work that we are engaged in, not just here in the States but also in Poland. On Thursday I will fly to Poland and be there until the 20th of May. In the will of the Lord, I'll be in 13 different places in Poland, speaking about 22 different times. And so your prayers for the traveling is greatly appreciated, and as well as for my family who will remain here in the States. The next trip will be in July. My wife and I will be going over, and then also in October, my wife and I, once again, will be going over to Poland in the will of the Lord. So, again, we appreciate your prayers on our behalf. I'm going to invite you to read, as I read, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We'll stop our reading right there. Last Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving morning, my family has a tradition. Because of our living in Poland, we have only been a part of this tradition for the past couple of years. But we have a tradition of going to a diner in New Jersey, and the family gathers from various states, and we have a breakfast at that diner. So it's very early in the morning. And last Thanksgiving, while we were there, I received a phone call from Poland. A man on the other end needed to talk to me. And so I went outside the diner, and he asked me a question. He said, can you tell me what is the unpardonable sin? I said, you have a really nice question there. It's a holiday in the States today. I'm with my family at a diner. Can I answer this later for you? And he said, no, I need an answer right now. The man was very troubled. He was afraid that he had committed the unpardonable sin. He was very shaken in his faith, and he wanted to know if there was any hope for him, any hope of getting to heaven. Well, that day started a conversation that lasted until the new year. Every day, five times a day, through email, phone call, various ways, talking to him about his issues in life. And on one occasion in those conversations, I came to understand that the problem that he had is he could not forgive himself for what he had done. How could God forgive him if he cannot forgive himself? And so I turned to the scriptures. It was already read this morning, 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe it, brother? And I turn to another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, which says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Do you believe it, brother? How do you live when you fall into sin? How do you go on? How do you move forward when you make mistakes and when you fail? The writer to Hebrews gives the answer in chapter 10 and verse 38, where he writes, "The just shall live by faith. We have no other way to live. The just shall live by faith." The Christian life is a life of faith. To be saved takes faith. You put your faith in the living God. You put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus, who has offered to be a Savior for you. You have no other standing. I have no other standing. We put our faith in Him. And as believers, how are we to live? We are to live by faith and faith alone. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to believe the promises of God. That's all that we have, are God's promises, His assurance that His word will not fail, and we rest in the promises of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can get up, brother. You can get up, sister. When we fail and when we fall, we can stand up again and continue walking with God. And the believer will do that because the believer lives a life of faith. I may not understand why God would forgive me, but I have it on the authority of God's word that He will forgive me, and He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I go forward and move forward. The just shall live by faith. We have no other way to live. Now, this book was written to Jewish believers. They were Jews of the first century who had come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing Him, they could have life in His name. And they put their trust in Him. And they found eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so on Sunday, like we do today, they met with other believers, and they broke bread, and they worshiped the Lord, and they fellowshiped together, and they prayed together, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine. I'm sure the pews weren't as comfortable back then, and the paint was perhaps non-existent, but they did meet together, like we do, to remember our Lord and to pay homage and honor and respect to Him and to listen to Him and to follow Him. But being believers, Jewish believers of the first century, they also met, as they always had, with fellow Jews on Saturday in the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a high priest, and they saw him in all his splendorous clothing that he wore. And there were sacrifices and offerings, and they would offer those sacrifices and offerings just like they always had from childhood. And there was a place where they went to worship God in the tradition of their fathers. And then on Sunday, being believers, they would meet together with the Lord's people. And they did this for quite a while. I wonder what their families and their friends thought of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps at first they were kind of surprised, thinking it was perhaps going to be a fad, something that would not last, something that would just disappear after some time. But after time passed, their faith in the Lord Jesus didn't wane, and they continued to follow Him and listen to Him and worship Him. And so their families and their friends started to persecute them. And the persecution became severe. It became so severe that some of them started to go back to the faith of their fathers. They were being called to come back to the faith of their fathers. And the pressure and the stress was getting to be too much, and they started to go back. And so we read in the scriptures that they started to not meet together, not assemble together with other believers, and they were showing other signs of going back to the faith of their fathers. And so the writer of this letter writes them a letter. And in this letter, he's trying to encourage them not to go back to the faith of their fathers, but rather to continue on following the Lord Jesus, and he gives reasons why one ought to do that. And there are two main things that the writer does in this letter. First, he speaks about the glories of the Lord Jesus, how wonderful he is, how he's a better high priest, how he offers a better place to worship, how he has a better sacrifice for sin, how everything about him is much better than anything that the Jewish tradition could ever give to them. He is much better. And so he writes about the glories and the majesty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. But the second thing he does in this letter is he warns the believers of what it means to go back to the faith of your fathers. And I'd like us to look at least two of those warnings this morning. The first warning is found in chapter 2 and verse 3. The context of that warning is chapter 1. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that the writer says that God has spoken in times past. He's spoken in various ways, in various times. He's spoken through angels. He's spoken through prophets. He's spoken through the law of Moses. He's spoken through visions. He's spoken through dreams. In various ways, he has spoken. And he has communicated to mankind a message. And like pieces of a puzzle, we sort of grab each of those messages and put them together to try to get a sense and understanding of what God is like and what he wants to say to us. And we could get pieces of the information, but we never had a full revelation of what God wanted to say to us. And then we read in chapter 1 and verse 2, in these last days, that is the days of the Messiah. In these last days, God has spoken once again. And this time, he has spoken to us in his Son. He is the final revelation from God. God has spoken. This time, not through angels, not through dreams, not through prophets, but through his Son. And who is the Son? Who is the Lord Jesus? We read in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When we see the Lord Jesus, we are not getting a representative of God. We are seeing God himself. And so when we listen to him, we are listening to the voice of God. And when we watch him, we are watching the actions of God. And when we consider how he is among various people, such as the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, we are seeing the heart of God and how he deals with sinners. We are listening to God himself say to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." God has spoken to us, and he has spoken to us in his Son. In the rest of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews is dealing with how the Old Testament Messiah that was talked about, the one that was going to come, not only was it the Lord Jesus, but the Old Testament revealed that he was going to be God incarnate. And so, God has spoken, and he has spoken in his Son. And that lays down the context of the warning in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" And so the first warning that is given to us is this: it is possible to miss salvation and be eternally lost. It is possible to miss salvation and be eternally lost. What do you have to do to miss salvation and be eternally lost? Well, verse 3 of chapter 2 gives the answer. It is to hear the voice of God to recognize that it is the voice of God, to hear it, and to ignore it, to neglect it, to do nothing about it, to not listen to it, to put it off. That's how it's possible to miss salvation and be eternally lost. In verse 2 of chapter 2, we are reminded that in the past, God spoke through angels. In fact, the book of Acts tells us that the law of Moses was given through angels. And the law of Moses was a word from God. And the law said, God said, on the Sabbath day, you are to do no work. Well, there's a story in the book of Numbers about a man who was found picking up sticks on a Sabbath day. Have you ever done that? Have you ever picked up sticks on a Saturday? I can tell you, I've done it many times. And they brought this man to Moses and said, Moses, we found this man picking up sticks on a Saturday. What should we do with him? And Moses brought the man to God, and God said he must die. His crime? Picking up sticks on a Saturday. What do you think about that? Does he deserve to die just for picking up sticks on a Saturday? God's word said yes, he deserved to die because God had spoken. He had spoken through angels, he had spoken through the law of Moses, but God had spoken, and God said, no, you are not to do this. You are not to work on the Sabbath day. Picking up sticks is working on the Sabbath day, and therefore you deserve the punishment of the law, which is death. You see, when God speaks, we don't have a choice whether we want to listen or not. We need to listen. We need to obey. We need to respond when God speaks. Now, when I speak, you can choose to listen and you can choose not to listen. Why? Because I'm just a man. Not just am I a man, I'm a sinful man. I'm a man that has opinions just like you have opinions. And you might think my opinions are wise and you might think they're unwise. And so you make your choice whether you're going to respond and listen to me or not. And if the Lord Jesus is just a man, if he's just a prophet, if he's just a man, then I suppose that you and I could make that decision to listen to him or not if we don't want to. If we like what we hear, then we pay attention, and if we don't like it, we ignore it. If he's just a man, everyone's entitled to their opinions. But chapter 1 of Hebrews says he's not just a man. He is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. He is God himself, and God himself speaks. And when God speaks, we must listen. And what does God say? The Lord Jesus commands everyone, everywhere, to repent and believe the gospel. That is a commandment of the God of heaven to mankind, to each individual, boy or girl, man or woman, old or young. The command is for everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. And you and I need to respond when God speaks. In chapter 2, verse 3, the writer says, how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by our Lord, and then it was confirmed by others, those of us who have heard him. How will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? There are many people who reject God's salvation. But here, the issue is not rejecting. The issue is neglecting. The issue is ignoring, not paying attention when God speaks. And that is something that you and I cannot do. It is possible to miss salvation and be eternally lost. What do you have to do? Recognize that God has spoken, to hear his voice, and to choose to do nothing about it. These believers in this letter that was written to, they had heard the voice of God. They had come to understand and know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and they had put their trust in him. Their eyes were open, and they knew it to be true. They knew that he was the judge of the living and the dead, and so they had started to follow him. But the pressure and stress, the persecution that they were under, was shaking their faith. You know, our faith gets shaken sometimes. Things happen in life, and those things that happen in life cause our faith to be shaken. Their faith was being shaken. The man I spoke about in Poland was a man who was terrified that God would never forgive him of what he had done. His faith was shaken. And because it was shaken, he was considering a return back to the faith of his father and his mother. What do you do when your faith is shaken? Well, you need the ministry of Christ, and the writer to the Hebrews is going to speak about him, and he's going to build them up and encourage them by speaking about the wonder and the glory of Christ. Now, the persecutors of these first century Christians were telling them that it was foolish to follow the Lord Jesus. But what happened to him? He was put on a cross. You know, only criminals get put on a cross. Only the worst of societies die the death of a cross. And he died between two criminals. He certainly died a shameful death. And you're following him? The religious leaders don't believe he is the Messiah. The Roman leaders did not believe that he was a king. And so they put him on a cross and they crucified him. And that's the one that you claim to worship and honor and respect and love? What's wrong with you? And the persecution was getting to be too much, and they started to feel ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And so they stopped following him and started to go back to the faith of their fathers. And the writer to Hebrews in chapter 2 writes in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he," that is the Lord Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." I think that's a startling, amazing statement. As I stand before you today, I can think of 1,000 reasons why the Lord should be ashamed of me. And yet the Word of God teaches that he's not ashamed to call me brethren. He's not ashamed to be identified with me. He's not ashamed that he saved me. He's not ashamed that he's changing me. He owns me and he possesses me. And he's not ashamed of me. And yet there were many believers in this first century who felt ashamed of him. And so the writer of this letter writes about the wonder of the majesty, the glory of the Lord Jesus. There's no reason to be ashamed of him. He offers a better sacrifice for sin. He offers a better place to worship than the temple in Jerusalem. He is a great high priest, and you know that great high priest. You know him. You know what he's like. You know, different high priests come and go, right? In the Jewish tradition, in other traditions, you might have a priest, and that priest might be a good priest and might be very kind and patient and helpful for you. But then that priest dies, and another priest arises, and that priest isn't the same. And maybe they're not so patient and not so kind, and you don't really know how they're going to treat you. Each priest is different because they come and they go. But not the Lord Jesus. He is a great high priest. And, well, he died, yes, but he rose again. And he is now in heaven, seated at God's right hand as a high priest. And he will never die again. And he is the one who is our high priest. And we can know what he is like. And he's never going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the writer is writing these things and many more things about how wonderful it is to be associated with Him and be identified with Him and to have Him as your Savior and your Lord. Reasons not to be ashamed of Him. And he writes these things to encourage them to continue following on and walking with the Lord Jesus and forsaking all others and walking with Him. Not to be ashamed of Him. And so the writer deals with this first warning. A warning of paying attention when the Lord Jesus speaks. And you know, this is the first mark of a genuine believer. A genuine believer listens to his Lord and follows his Lord. Now, if you're like me, and I suspect that you are like me, life is a roller coaster. And we struggle as we walk with the Lord. We don't always want to listen to Him. We don't always want to follow Him. We want to follow sin. We want to follow our own direction. We want to go in our own way. And we're not always keen on listening to the voice of God. And in our generation, that comes out very, very clearly when you consider the fact that we do not, in our generation, spend a lot of time reading and listening to God's Word. If He is Lord, if He is God Himself, if we are associated with Him, if we follow Him, then we must listen to His voice. And if we don't read God's Word, It is a sign of a desire not to listen to Him. And we all struggle because we all struggle with sin. We have not obeyed God like the Lord Jesus did. He obeyed His Father when He was here on earth in all points. In everything, He did the will of God and He did it perfectly. And there is no one in this room who has done that, who can claim that. But over a lifetime, over time, I've often said, and I've said it here, time is the revealer of secrets. And over time, it can be seen whether in general we are responding to His voice, we are listening to Him, and we are following Him. The mark of a genuine believer is that we will listen to and follow our Lord. These believers had listened to the Lord, were following the Lord, but the persecution was causing them to give up and to go back. And the writer here is encouraging them, don't do that. Get yourself up on your feet again and continue following Him. Continue listening to Him. Continue moving forward. And that brings us to the second warning, which is covered in chapter 3. And chapter 4. So the context of the warning is what's written in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But the warning itself is found in chapter 3 and verse 12. And this is what we read. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, once again, it would be good to read chapter 3 and chapter 4 to lay down the foundation. But this is the warning, and in this warning, the writer reminds these believers that there are two types of faith. There is a faith that saves. That is a faith that endures. And there is a faith that doesn't save. That is a faith that doesn't endure. And the Bible speaks about these two types of faith. For example, in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is performing miracles. And the people see the miracles that the Lord Jesus performs. And we read in John chapter 2 that they believe in His name. Well, isn't that what salvation is? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Essentially, salvation is believing in the Lord Jesus. That is true. In John chapter 2, you have a case of people who saw miracles and they believed in his name. And the last verse of John chapter 2 says, Jesus did not commit himself to those people because he knew their heart. He saw what others could not see. And he knew that this was not genuine faith. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching. And after he's done teaching, the people didn't like what they heard. And the Bible tells us that from that point onward, they turned around and they walked back and they followed him no more. You see, there was a point, up to a point where they believed something. But time was the revealer of secrets. And time revealed that they did not believe, their faith was not genuine faith. They were not saved and never were saved. Then in John chapter 8, there is another case. When after a time, people were offended by what the Lord Jesus said, and they walk back, they turn around and go back. Jesus speaks about this in the parable of the sower. Some seed falls on thorny ground, and it springs to life. But after a time, the thorns come and choke it out, and it withers and it dies, and there is no life there. And then there is other seed that falls on good ground, and the rains come down and beat upon it. The sun, the hot sun, beats upon it as well. The snow falls, and the school children stomp all over it. It looks like it's going to be a struggle for it to grow, and yet it endures through all the difficulties, and it grows, and after time, it bears fruit. Two types of faith. A faith that saves, and a faith that doesn't save. And so in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer says, you have need of endurance. That is what you need, and that is what I need. A faith that will endure through all the difficulties that come in our lifetime. Through all the difficulties, faith remains and goes on. It doesn't remain because we're doing something in order to keep faith. It remains because we are genuine believers and the Lord is a great high priest. And the Lord is able to sustain us and to keep us. And the Lord will guide us through all the difficulties. We will struggle. But our faith continues. It grows. It remains. In the story of Peter, the Lord Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. Peter said, I'm not going to do that. And the Lord Jesus says, yes, you're going to do that. And then the Lord Jesus says this, but I have prayed for you, Peter. Thank you, Lord. Do you like it when people pray for you? I tell you, I'm very humbled by the prayers that go up to the throne of God on my behalf and my family's behalf. Various places where I travel, I'll meet people I have no idea who they are. Never met them before. They tell me they pray for us every single day. I'll tell you, that is a humbling experience. I'm grateful for the prayers of the Lord's people. Oftentimes, our prayers are reflected when we come to the prayer meetings and we pray for one another. We're praying for people's health, praying for people's welfare, for a job, and things of that nature. Oftentimes, our prayers generate in that direction. What is the Lord praying for? He says to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. His testimony failed. His profession failed. He denied his Lord. But his faith did did not fail. And one day came when he was restored. He didn't lose salvation and gained it back again. No, his faith never failed. He was always one of the Lord's. The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's the mark of a believer that we listen and follow our Lord. Then there are others spoken about in the book of Matthew. There are those that call him Lord, Lord, and prophesy in his name and do things in his name. And yet the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now there's some measure of faith there. When you go to Poland and you meet people, you'll find that there are many people who have a faith in the Lord Jesus, but it is not saving faith. It is faith based upon works, faith based upon they know that he is there, they know that he is God, they know that he died, they know that he's alive, and yet they believe they need to work in order to get to heaven. They are not believing the promises of the Scriptures, or they are ignorant of the promises of Scriptures. There is a measure of faith, but it is not faith that saves. There are two types of faith. And when the difficult times come, those that are not genuine, time is the revealer of secrets. They cry out and say, "Why God, why me? Why did this happen to me? I thought that you loved me. I thought that you cared for me. Why am I undergoing persecution? Why am I under so much stress? Why am I having so many difficulties of life? Why so many health problems? Why did my child die? Why did these things happen? I thought you were a God who cared." And so they give up and they turn around and they walk back. Whereas the believer is not going to understand. But a believer says, "I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that I will stand in the latter day. He will stand on this earth in the latter day. I know my Redeemer lives. I don't understand everything. But I trust my Lord. I know he lives and my trust is in him. Regardless of all the things that have happened in my life, I'm going to continue to follow him. The just shall live by faith. We have no other way to live." And we walk by faith and carry on and move forward and trust him. That's what the believer does. So a genuine believer is a believer who has a faith that endures. Now once again, if you're like me, you're on a roller coaster. There are times when my faith is strong. I'm reading God's word and I'm getting encouragement from others and I feel like my faith is strong and I can be as solid as a rock, like Peter. And then, like Peter, I go heading for a fall. And I'm out of God's word or whatever the cases might be. I fall into sin, I fail God, I struggle. And I wonder if God could ever love me. Well, on the basis of God's word, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I can cling to that promise and hold on to that promise and cling to it, knowing that my Savior ever lives for me and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God that I worship and the God that you worship is the God of Abraham, the God of Elijah, the God of Moses, the God of the prophets. He is the God of Peter, the God of the apostles, the God of the disciples. He is the same God today. He never changes. And we can put our trust in him. How do we do that? How do we go forward when life is difficult? How do we go forward when there's a cloud of misunderstanding? We don't see God clearly. How do you go forward? Well, you go forward in faith, that's for sure. We have no other way to live. We trust the promises of God, and we move forward. There is nothing else that we can do. But the writer is going to spend the bulk of this letter telling us about the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus. And that is what that man in Poland needed. He needed the ministry of the high priest. He's a very intelligent man. He knew all the scriptures. He was asking me scripture after scripture and reminding me of scripture. He knew it all. He needed the ministry of the high priest to encourage him, to let him know that he has not given up on this man. And this man can go forward. Now, will he go forward? Time is the revealer of secrets. Where's your faith? What's your faith based in? In chapter 3 and 4, there is an illustration of the children of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, and God said, I have good news for you. I'll save you from the slavery of Egypt. And I will bring you to the Red Sea. And you'll cross the Red Sea. And I'll bring you into that great and terrible wilderness. And you'll cross over that wilderness. I'll bring you across it to the Jordan River. And I'll open up the Jordan River for you. And you'll go into a land, a good land, a land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give you that land. That's good news. Children of Israel said, we believe. And so God saved them from the Egyptian bondage. And as they were traveling to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army changed their minds and chased after them. And so the armies were behind and the Red Sea before. And it looked like they were trapped. And God performed a miracle and opened the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. The armies of Egypt tried to do that. And you know the story. The waters collapsed and they all died. And then the children of Israel had their first conference. And they sang the songs of redemption on the banks of the Red Sea in that wilderness. And they sang the songs of faith in God. And they worshipped and honored Him. And when this conference was over and the food was all eaten and everything died down, they turned around and faced that wilderness and they started to complain. Where are we going to get water? God tells Moses to strike a rock and water comes out of the rock. Miracle. Wonderful God. Where are we going to get food? God rains down food from heaven every single day. They saw the power of God, the majesty and the wonder of their God, and yet they continued to complain. Eventually they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they sent 12 spies out into the land. And they came back with a report. And all 12 spies said, it's a great land. It's a great land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And the grapes, huge grapes, huge grapes. Before there was any radiation or any Chernobyl or anything like that, the grapes were already huge. It's a great place to live. But there are giants in the land. And there are cities that walls are so thick, they're as thick as our building. We cannot go in. We cannot conquer them. We cannot go forward. Joshua and Caleb stand up. Oh, yes, we can. God's on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can believe Him. We can trust Him. He's led us this far. He can lead us all the way. What giant is greater than our God? He has made a promise. We cling to the promise. We move forward. We can go forward. And all the people said, no, we cannot. We will not go forward. And a record of that event is given to us in chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed the gospel, the good news, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with those who heard it. You see, it's possible to believe part of a package, but not the whole package. And you know, the gospel is a package. The gospel is not just justification. If it were just justification, what would you think of God's salvation? God says to you, I have forgiven you of your sin. Now, when this meeting is over in 30 seconds or so, go out and sin no more. Could you do it? What kind of a gospel is that? Many people want such a gospel. I want a second chance. Forgive me, and I'll be good this time. I'll obey you in every point, but if you're honest with yourselves, and I'm honest with myself, I cannot do God's will perfectly. I will fail God. The gospel is more wonderful than just justification. The gospel says, I will forgive you of your sins and free you from the bondage of the slavery of sin, and I will change your life. That's called sanctification. Now, justification happens immediately when we believe. Justification happens immediately when we believe. Sanctification is a process that takes a lifetime. But it is a process that the Lord will complete, because he says, I will complete the work that I began in you on the day that I saved you. And there are many people today who like the idea of justification, but they don't like the idea of sanctification. I don't want God to change my life. I like my life. I want him to forgive me, but I don't want him to change me. I like my mind. I like my desires. I like my heart. I don't want anything new. I just want forgiveness and go to heaven. That's it. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that he died, and I believe that he's in heaven and he rose again. I believe that he offers salvation. And I want forgiveness of sin, but I don't want my life changed. Well, if that's you, then you're rejecting the gospel. Because God's gospel is not just justification, and it's not even just sanctification. It goes on. Not only will God forgive you of your sins, and not only will he change your life, but when you get to the valley of the shadow of death, our Lord says he will go through the valley of the shadow of death with you. Now, you know, no Old Testament priest could do that. They could come to the gate of the valley of the shadow of death and says, thus far, no further. You're on your own now. Pass through by yourself. But our Lord will pass through the valley of the shadow of death with you. And so David writes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And not only will he pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but he will bring you to the other side and get you all the way home safe to heaven. That's a wonderful gospel. I may not understand how God can change me, but the gospel says that he will change me. He changes us through the word of God. There's all kinds of things to say. We're out of time. He will change us. And a genuine believer is a believer who knows that their sins need forgiveness, that their sins are dragging them down in the wrong direction, far away from God. And while they may like sin, they know what sin is doing to them, and they want to be rescued, and they want to be saved, and they cry out to God for salvation. They don't need to know all the mechanics, but when we give our life to Christ, we're saying, you're mine, I belong to you, I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to follow you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Have you fallen into sin? Have you failed God? Have you given up? Have you faced the pressures of life and have chosen to go away from God? Are you prone to wander like I'm prone to wander? Well, there's great news, because there's a great high priest who is working on your behalf. You can get up and keep walking forward. The just shall live by faith. We have no other way to live. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, minister to the needs that are here, And we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.